You're listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. For more info, visit mission68.org.
Good morning. It's been a great month. I'm stoked to be up here. I want to share a little bit of good news with you. We like to do this right before we get started every week just to celebrate a little bit of what's been going on. It was Halloween when the Ember College Ministry went out into the streets that week, left cards at doors saying, hey, we'll be back. We would love to come on Halloween and sort of trick or treat, not for candy because that's weird when you're in college, but we want to come back and actually collect canned foods that we're going to give to Open Arms, the only food bank in Gilbert. They ended up on Halloween collecting 2,003 pounds, a ton of food, literally a ton of food. And then last weekend, you went crazy. Last weekend was the third weekend of the month, and you guys showed up just tremendously. It was unbelievable. You guys brought it was a total of 6,517 pounds, which equals 8,520 pounds of food that was donated to the homeless and the needy in Gilbert this month on behalf of Mission. And so we just want to say thank you to you. Well done. I thought this was fun. If you're having a hard time understanding what 8,000 pounds looks like, I had a photo and it just didn't speak it. It's the equivalent of, I wrote this down, the weight that we donated in food is the equivalent of, and I'm not really good at math, but I think I nailed it here, 34,080 cheeseburgers from In-N-Out. So if that helps you kind of picture what went out the doors this month, that's pretty remarkable. So anyways, hey, here we go. This is Advent Conspiracy week number one. We're entering the Christmas season officially. You can now listen to Christmas music and decorate your houses without shame or guilt or condemnation. It is time. And I love this time of the year. It's so natural. It's almost tangible in the air that it's just a generous time of year. We're just so giving. And I think it's because Christmas is really the story of God's generosity. That God's generosity is good. You can't argue with that. It's all wrapped up in the most famous verse of all time. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world. That's you. That's me. He so loved us that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. God was generous to us, as generous as he could possibly be. His generosity is really good. He freely gave us his son. He freely bought freedom from sin, freedom from hell, forgiveness for our sins. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son. He has rescued us from an eternity separated from God, which is what our sin did for us. Jesus has done that for us. That is the gift. That's the generosity that Christmas is all about. That's the best gift you're gonna find no matter what's under the tree this year. That is good generosity. You can't argue with that. And in light of that, we're called to freely give as well. We are called, in light of the goodness and the generosity of God, to be good and generous ourselves. It's only natural that God's people that have received that great of a gift would be generous as well. Okay, so here's where we're going this morning. Perhaps you believe it fully or to some degree that generosity is a bad thing, that it's actually bad medicine for you and for your family. That maybe you think that generosity, if you live and lend freely and you give generously, that you actually think you're losing when you're giving. That you actually think that perhaps if you're generous as parents, that you may be depriving your kids of something that they need, that they want, that's gonna satisfy them. But the good news is actually it's throughout scripture that God is saying, clearly we're gonna see today, that generosity is a very, very good thing. Not just his generosity, but when you and I are generous as he is generous, it is very good. Not just for the recipients of our generosity, but God has designed this world to function at its highest and best capacity when you and I, the people of God, are generous as he is generous. God is going to make that argument this morning from scripture. His word is going to make it absolutely clear. So if you're here this morning and you're wondering, if you're asking, how is generosity good for me? There's just a few spots I want to take you to show you really crystal clear. I want you to go to the book of Proverbs. We'll start there. Love for you to go to the book of Proverbs, and we're going to be in chapter 22. I really had to just, we had to pick the best ones, our favorite ones. It's throughout scripture. But in Proverbs 22, it's It's just black and white. It's plain truth. God's going to say something here. Proverbs 22:9 says this. It says, a generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Okay, the claim is a generous man will actually, he will be giving, he will be generous, he'll be lending, but in fact, he's going to be blessed. So this is a win-win situation that God is saying through the proverb here. He's saying a generous man, someone who's giving and freely lending, is going to be actually blessed. Okay, so that word has lost a lot of meaning in this culture because every time someone sneezes, you say bless you. So it absolutely means nothing anymore. It just means I'm glad you're still alive or something like that. So when we say blessed, it doesn't really mean a whole lot, but the definition is so rich in scripture. The word blessed, when Jesus uses it and the Old Testament writers uses it, it actually means fulfilled. It means fulfilled, that fortunate, fulfilled. It actually boils down to basically the word happy. And when Jesus uses it in the Matthew 5 and 6, he's talking about blessed are you when, blessed are we when. He's actually saying that these are the people, when they do these things and behave these things and believe these things, they're actually achieving the highest state of self-fulfillment that there is. So you achieve the highest sort of possible level of happiness when you're blessed. And so this scripture just said, a generous man will himself be blessed. So here's the picture. You've got a man who's generous, who's lending freely and who's giving and meeting needs and is participating in what God is doing in the world. And because he's not a prisoner to his selfish desires, he's actually experiencing the highest degree of self-fulfillment. That's the claim that this verse is making, that when you're generous and when you're not focused exclusively on getting as much stuff as you can to be as happy as you can based on the things that you have, you actually, when you're focused on giving, you're receiving the highest degree of self-fulfillment. You are stepping into the kind of life that God has designed you to live when you're generous. When you're sharing your food with the poor, you're actually receiving something much more satisfying and enriching than that meal. So it's a two-way street here, and God made it that way. God has designed us to function this way, that this reward of blessedness is actually, it's actually his idea. And so I don't apologize for saying, yes, when I'm generous, I'm actually blessed. And we're gonna get to the part where maybe you're wrestling with, does that mean that I'm gonna be rich and rich and rich? We'll talk about that in a little bit, but I think God's actually interested in something more. But it is ironic that when you're striving for happiness through possessions, it's actually received through giving things away and with having your hands open. I've seen this perfectly displayed this month in the high school ministry. That's my day job. They're meeting right now and I miss them. They are over there right now plotting and planning and conspiring. We've just got round tables set up and we're like, let's dream together. What can we do to raise $40, $4,000, $4 million? And so we've got 150 teenagers over here just dreaming a little bit. And one of them's already got his idea. His name's Trevor. He's been with me for about 5 or 6 years now, from junior high until now. And he decided that what he wants to do for Advent Conspiracy, for this whole thing, is he's going to wait until the very last day to make his donation. And he's going to stockpile every dime that he finds and earns from his job at Joe's Real Barbecue. He works there and he's waiting your tables and helping you with that. I didn't even know they collected tips. And so he's going to take every tip that he gets and every dime from his paycheck. And Trevor, a teenage boy, has decided to give every paycheck that he receives for the next 4 weeks to Advent Conspiracy. Now, most of his friends are going, huh? What? Because do you remember what it was like to be a teenager and to receive that first paycheck? Maybe you're in the room today and you've got a job and you're making, you know, working at Burger King, getting $100 a month, and you're just thrilled when you get that check. Do you understand? Do you know how valuable money is to a kid? When I was in high school, I actually was walking on Scottsdale Road in McKellips by the drive-in theaters, and I found $100. Walking along the street, I was like, ooh, cool, a dollar with 2 zeros. Freaked out, panicked. I ran straight to it was like 3 miles to Peter Piper Pizza. Ran straight there, called my buddy Robert, said, meet me at Peter Piper. Got the biggest pizza they had, a couple large drinks, and $10 was gone. It was 3 minutes later, I was at the baseball card shop, and I spent $90 in about 8 seconds, and it was just gone. That was my mentality with money, is I'm just gonna consume as much as I can with this. But Trevor has actually tapped into something. And I emailed him, I sent him a message on Facebook. And I just said, what are you doing? Why would you do this? And help me understand, what was your motivation? Why? Why would you give up every penny? You have a car, you need gas, you have all these things you could do with your money. You could buy all these things. I'm kind of playing devil's advocate, which is a funny role for me, but he said this in return. Trevor said this, I'm just so thankful that God has given me things. This is actually where the prayer ends for a lot of teenagers, but he keeps talking. So that I can turn around and give them to others who really need it, because I sure don't. It's refreshing, as the Bible puts it. It's an interesting word. It's refreshing, as the Bible puts it. And when I read that, the board just jumped off the page at me, because I had already picked the next verse to bring to the table today, where he actually got that word is from the book of Proverbs. Just took a left a little bit to chapter 11. Trevor is tasting and seeing something true, that when he gives things away, it's actually refreshing and satisfying to him. He got that idea from Proverbs chapter 11. Verse 25. Sounds very familiar. A generous man will prosper. That means to thrive. That word prosper means that you're going to do more than survive. You're going to more than get by. You're actually, when you're generous, something in your soul happens. It brings you to life and you're thriving. A generous man will thrive. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. They will be satisfied. That's what that word means. You will be deeply satisfied. You will have a thirst quenched. This is a water on dry land analogy. You will be quenched. There's something deeper that's happening in Trevor's soul this month that's much more satisfying than anything his teenage heart could desire and purchase. Even on Black Friday, all right? I mean, Best Buy had some deals. I mean, something even better than the $199 big screen TV that we all wanted that they ran out of, like this. I don't know how I know that. But it's something even more satisfying than that. He's been quenched. And here's where I think he might have seen it first. I took him to Africa last summer. Him and 24 of his teenage friends, we boarded planes and flew for 25 hours to get to Malawi, where Innocent lives, that little girl. And we spent 2 weeks there, me and 5 adult leaders and 25 high school students. We went to Malawi, which is what we hear is the 9th or 10th most impoverished nation on the planet. The poorest people we'll ever meet, like financially the poorest people. So we spent 2 weeks in the little village of Chikutsiliri, spending time with them every day, serving them, building for them, making bricks for them, serving them, just hanging out with them, playing with their kids. I got to do some teaching in some churches and stuff like that, and our kids got to just serve them. They raised a bunch of money to get on the plane to get there, and then we made a great financial contribution to them just to support the ministry that's happening there. But we spent 2 weeks just serving them, and Trevor was on that trip, and so was I, and it was an unbelievable 2 weeks where we got to just pour ourselves out for 2 weeks. It was remarkable. And if you can go, go. And if you can't go, please send someone on this trip. Please participate in that, because what we experienced will stick with us forever. We saw the poorest people on the planet become the most generous people we'll ever meet. They gave of themselves in a way that just blows me away. It just absolutely astonishes me what they did. We spent 2 weeks with them every single day just sharing life with them. And they would share their food with us every single day. They would share this food called sima, not the best tasting thing if you've been to Malawi, but they would share that with us. It cost them a good amount of money to feed 30 of us, but they would do that every single day. And so every day we knew they were giving above their means just to feed us, to be there. And so nobody complained. Some of the kids really liked it, weirdos. But some of them, all the rest of us, we just appreciated the gift of this food that they could be eating, but we were eating just to sustain us. And so that was in itself a wrestling match for us, just that generosity. And then on the last day, every single day they basically threw us a party because they just like to party. But on the last day, this entire village of Chikutsiliri lines the streets, and we pull up in our vans. We're rolling into the village. It takes us about 45 minutes to get there, and then it took us about an hour to get the final quarter mile because there was this massive parade on the side of the street for us. We'd already been with them for 2 weeks. They throw us a humongous party. And then it culminates as the party keeps going. They decide to dance and to sing and to do all these skits and all these amazing things for us as we just sat there. And I had to sit in the sort of the front seat. I was the leader of the trip, and so they wanted me to sit in this distinguished spot next to like these tribal chiefs and leaders, and I'm just a nobody in a D-back shirt. And I'm like, what am I doing here, you know? Like, oh my God, I had no idea I was gonna sit in the awkward chair. And everyone's just throwing this huge party. Okay, so 2 hours of singing and dancing and celebrating us and thanking us and all that ends with all of them beginning to line up single file. And I have no idea what's happening. I really have no idea what's happening. All my kids are sitting here. I'm just sitting here right here in the center spot. And they start to line up, all of them. There's probably 200 of them, just straight back as far as I can see lined up. And they begin to grab things and get into the line and grab more things and get into the line. And as we're about to say goodbye for the final time to head back to our hotel to get on our jumbo jet, to fly on a jet, all right? We're gonna get on a jet. I'm going to have a little eye mask. I'm gonna have earplugs. I'm gonna have that perfect little neck pillow you saw in the infomercial. I've got that. I'm gonna have that. I'm gonna have a nice little blanket. I'm gonna have sweaters and real thick socks. I'm gonna have give me a little bag. They're gonna give me a little plastic bag. It's got an extra toothbrush in it, just in case I wanna brush my teeth again and again. They're gonna feed me 16 times on that flight all the way back. I'm gonna land at Sky Harbor International Airport, a beautiful airport. I'm gonna come back to my house. My wife's gonna have some food probably ready for me. I don't know if that happened, but I mean, I'm just gonna show up. I'm gonna head to Chipotle in about 3 minutes. I have everything I'm possibly gonna need right after this party is gonna be at my disposal, but they decide to just be the most generous people I've ever seen. The poorest people I'll ever meet lined up single file, 200 deep, and began to bring to me humongous stockpiles of bananas and corn, lots and lots of beans, and all these things that they've been growing that they're surviving on. They're selling these things to have a business, and they're eating these things to survive. But one after another, families walk up to us, and they lay at my feet, one after another, and they bow to me, which is a joke. And they bow and say thank you to me and leave at my feet sometimes a week's worth of wages or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And I have to receive this because they will not take it back. They refuse to take it back, and so here comes bananas and corn and bananas and corn and bananas and beans and everything, and I'm like, we don't have enough luggage. Like, we're not getting this on, and then it gets really interesting as the line sort of progresses. It gets better and better, and I start to see chickens. They're coming with chickens. Man, and I've never held a chicken for the first one, right? And so here comes the lady holding the chicken. She's got it like in a little chicken headlock, and she's just trying to hand it to me. And that chicken is a feast for this woman. And I grab it, and I'm like, oh my gosh, thank you so much, you know? Holy cow. And I hand it back, and here comes another one and another one and another one. It's hilarious, and it's kind of a funny scene as everyone laughs at me. I'm used to that. As I try to hand the chicken off to the next kid, and then coming the very last one, they march in. I'm like, what is that noise? They march in a goat. And I laughed too, because I was like, you're gonna give me a goat? Can I check that into my carry-on? Like, what do I do with a goat? So they bring me a goat, and I'm trying to hold, how do you hold a goat? Nobody teaches me this in seminary, man. Like, what do I do with a goat? I have a goat now. I own a goat. Wow, this is better than anything anyone's ever given me, because what that goat represented, and I'm trying to fathom all this, is that's 8 quarts of milk a day that they're gonna drink and sell. That is eventually one day, sorry goat, it's gonna be a feast for somebody. This goat represents a fortune for a village. A goat is more than I deserve. I'm about to hop on a plane, they're gonna feed me 65 times. But the people, the looks on their faces when they handed me these gifts was this look of satisfaction that I've never seen since. And this giving of gifts to me, this, I don't deserve it. I spent 2 weeks on a mission trip. This is easy. You worked for 2 months for that. But the look of satisfaction, that quenching look on their faces as they blessed us, I'll never forget, because they've tapped into something that I desperately want to be a part of my life. I want it to be true about me. They've tapped into a way of living that is so good. they've basically began to live like this, that God, he will supply us with the rain to grow our crops. Our hands are open. Our crops are his. These chickens are his. These goats are his. These beans are his. They're his. They're whoever he wants to give them to. If he wants to give them to me, they're his. If he wants to give them to someone else, they're his. They have open hands. Generosity is living with open hands. These people are free to receive whatever God has for them because they have open hands, but at the same time, they consider everything that they own still his. And so their posture, their spiritual posture with everything they own, which is much, 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 much less than I own, is this. It isn't this. They didn't hide the goats from the white folks. They didn't go, here they come, give them the worst. Give them the worst stuff we have. Give them enough to just get by. Give them one chicken. They gave us everything. They didn't do this. And what I saw on their faces, because they weren't a prisoner to their own selfish desires, is that these folks were tapping into the highest possible self-fulfillment they'll ever receive. They have given freely. See, this is why we love them, man. We just love these people. We love them so much because we have so much to learn from them. Now, Paul had actually seen this. The Apostle Paul, as a missionary, had seen this in the Macedonian churches. This is in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I just want to read it for you. We want you to know, he's writing, about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Now, he says this about their church and what's going on. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So the scene in Macedonian churches here, as they hear about the work that Paul's doing, they want to partner with him. They want to participate in what he's doing, and they believe so strongly in it that even though they're going through some severe trial, whatever that was, and living in extreme poverty, they had this overflowing joy that trumped it all. And no matter what was happening in their scene, this next thing happened. Check this out. They gave as much as they were able. And even beyond their ability. And then it goes on to say, this was entirely on their own. So this Macedonian church, they weren't guilt-driven. This was something they wanted to do. It says this, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. They urgently pleaded with Paul to let them give. Their passion was so strong that even when Paul said no, they began to plead. Paul must have said, no, you know, you're crazy. You're going through all that. You're living in extreme poverty. No, keep your stuff. And they said, no, please let us give. We have this joy that we have to give. You have to let us participate in what you're doing. They believed so strongly in it. They weren't motivated by guilt. Okay, here's how this posture works. I'll let you keep a secret. My wife's birthday is in a couple weeks, all right? And I sometimes do an okay job, maybe being creative and stuff like that, but most of the time I'm average at best. But her birthday's coming up, and my plan is to just do everything I can to be creative and to dream up the best way to spoil her on that day. I just want to make it absolutely obvious that I've put some thoughts into this, that I've gotten creative. I've made some phone calls. I've been secretive in a good way. I have actually gone out of my way to surprise you. And so on her birthday, I'm hoping that I'm not even gonna tell you because you already have enough to worry about. But I wanna just absolutely bless her. I want to just absolutely romance her, and I want to just take her out. And I understand that at the end of this thing, I'm sure that she's going to be grateful. She's going to say, thank you. She's going to say something like, Ryan, gosh, this was so sweet of you. The flowers and the dinner and the thoughts and the creative thing that you did. Thank you so much. You really didn't have to do that. And if my response to her is, well, I actually do have to do this. I'm contractually obligated because I'm your husband on your 28th birthday to take you out. So I actually did have to do this. This is what husbands are supposed to do. So it's really just me doing what I'm supposed to do. I think God wired you up in a way to laugh at that and to sort of in your body just go, that's wrong. There's something wrong with that. That's a stupid motivation, Ryan. That is an impure motivation. That's not a pure motivation. What if my motivation, I'm going to say to her, of course I want to do this for you. because nothing makes me happier than serving you. Nothing makes me happier than doing something that puts a smile on your face. You deserve more than this. You deserve more than this. You deserve someone to romance you. You deserve, that's why I'm doing this, because nothing makes me happier than making you happy. There's nothing that makes me happier than putting a smile on your face. There's nothing that makes me happier than creating memories with you. There's nothing that makes me, that's the better answer. If I look at her and I go, this is my obligation because I'm your husband, that's the same sort of thing that God's going, I don't want you to give and be generous because you think you're supposed to. I want you because you've been romanced and because I've been so generous to want this. I want your motivation to be the joy that you're going to experience by blessing me and by blessing them. That's a pure motivation. Guilt's not working. You married, you tried that, you tried to guilt him into doing the romantic thing. It isn't working. It doesn't last long. He's shutting down. He's stonewalling you the rest of the night because you made him feel guilty. But if it's out of a pure motivation of joy to serve you, because he knows on the other side of that, when I actually serve you, there's something so good about this. There's something so good about this. So don't tell her about her birthday, but this is the same approach that I take to God. I'm so in love with Christ and what he's done for me, and my gratitude wells up no matter what's going on. I just want to participate in what he's doing. And here's maybe the most profound thing that's going to happen. So moms and dads, everybody, I'd like you to flip to the book of Psalms. So not only does generosity bless me, not only does it refresh me and refresh those that I'm blessing, it actually has a profound impact on my family, namely my kids. So check this out. Psalm 37, verse 25. This is the writer who's lived a long life. He says this, I was young and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Read that again. I was young, but now I'm old. I've lived a long life, yet I've never seen the righteous, the people of God, forsaken, or their children begging for bread. He's like, I've lived a long life and I've never seen the righteous, the people of God, without what they needed. Or I've never seen their kids begging. And this is just so profound to me. They are always generous and they keep lending freely and their children will be blessed. How does that happen? How does my generosity affect my son, Griffin? How does my generosity affect my kids? How do they become blessed because I've been a generous father? How does that work itself out? The truth is that generosity has a profound impact on not only you and not only the people that you serve, but actually on your kids. And so if you're a parent tonight, this has a tremendous positive impact when you're generous. And I understand that there's some tension here at Christmas. There's some tension right now because there's a bit of competition going on at Christmas time. All right, it's like if you have a couple kids, like 4 or 5 year olds or something like that, you got maybe a sister who's got some kids with the same age, or you got a neighbor who's got some kids, or your kids have got classmates who are all the same age. And what are they doing on December 26th? Bragging. They're gonna brag about what was under the tree. So this tension at Christmas is like, I've gotta hook my kid up because I know what my sister got him and it's better than what I got him. And so now I've gotta get back to Best Buy and I gotta buy something bigger, all right? There's this tension, and we even do this like, all right, this is from Santa, but this is from Dad. You know, I even wanna trump Santa. Now I've got friends and family and relatives I've gotta compete with. And the tension is you think that the best Christmas is going to be if you have the biggest pile. So you've got this competition that's kind of playing itself out, and you got to weave through that, and you got this tension at Christmas going, I don't want to be Scrooge. I don't want to just say, bah humbug, and we're just going to give it all away, and the kids are going to go, ah, you cry, and Christmas is going to be really sad. You're going to try to teach them about generosity, but there's going to be nothing there, and it's just this depressing time. Yay! That sounds horrible. But that verse actually says that when you're generous, your kids will be blessed, but the more accurate translation is that they will become a blessing. In the ESV, I caught that. I said, that's remarkable that when I'm generous as a father, my kid is actually going to become a blessing as opposed to an entitled little monster. All right, my posture, my motivation for this Christmas isn't to get a 12-foot stack of goodies for Griffin. Problem number one is he's 1 year old. He's just gonna play with the paper. That's all he's gonna do. He's gonna climb in the box. I'm gonna be like, that's a $70 toy, kid. Like, and he's gonna play with everything else. But you've got older kids and they're watching and they're looking and they're hoping and they're praying for big, great stuff. But you have an opportunity this Christmas to maybe buy one less gift and to maybe celebrate what's happening in Malawi and to maybe not give your kid everything on their list, but instead that morning to celebrate what's going to happen again next year in Malawi because your family was generous. And you get the opportunity to bless your kids and they will become a blessing. That's the promise of God, that when you're generous, your kids will actually watch you shape their worldview and you will say, this is how our family exists. No matter what you make, no matter how many dollars you can afford to give, this is how we exist. This is what Christmas is really all about. So bikes are great, games are great, but there's something even better and you get the opportunity to shape the kids' worldview. The alternative is give them everything they want, but the problem with that is, have you met the kid who always got everything they wanted? No, nobody likes that kid, right? So you actually have the opportunity to avoid some pretty dangerous stuff. Nobody likes the little kid. What do you mean? I always got everything I want, and I think people... No, they don't. They don't like you. You have been a self-entitled little man, and you are just a stingy little man. Instead, your parents, you get to shape the worldview, and you get to sort of avoid some pretty nasty stuff down the road as they feel entitled, and you get to say there's something greater. There's something so much better. There's a greater joy on the other side of this. So generosity, it blesses us, it refreshes us, and it impacts our kids. So we're hoping this season that you guys get to discover more and more the liberating joy of being generous. And what a fantastic opportunity we have. I mean, this is such a dream to be a part of this community and to get to bless at such humongous levels. These folks in Malawi who love us so much, they call us family. They call us brothers and sisters, and they mean it. They're not just saying trinkety little things. They actually consider you family. And what a tremendous opportunity we have to not be driven by guilt, to not walk out that door to that tent with our heads hung low, but instead to tap into something so much better. And so for those of us that are already walking this way or already striving to be more and more generous in light of the generosity of God, we would just say to you that we think you're missing out, that you're actually being deprived, but it's because you're collecting so much, that you've actually bought into the lie that there's some sort of positive correlation between having a lot of stuff and a lot of happiness, and that's just not true. Instead, God's called us to be generous and to give freely and to receive what only he can provide when we participate in the world the way he's designed us to participate, to be generous and to give freely and with open hands to expect God to bless us, and that's okay. And if he blesses you financially, it is so that you can be more of a blessing. So keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. He makes this clear. God is going to make you rich in every single way. If you stop reading there, yeah, right on. Oh, next sentence. So that you can be more generous. So if God made you rich, he's given you a great opportunity. And this is good news. This isn't bad news. If the truth of God is true, that a generous man will prosper and he'll be blessed and refreshed, then the more generous you are, the more that you receive of the life God intended for you. That's good news. And so we want to encourage you to step out the door today. And maybe you need to just go home for a few weeks and plot and plan. Maybe this hasn't been your story. Maybe you haven't tried this. And I love the word of God that just basically calls you out and says, taste and see. I love that. God just says, taste and see that this is good. I want you to try this out. Just give it a bite and see if you like it. You're suspicious? Take a bite. My little boy Griffin had his first birthday last week. We put this neon blue big old cupcake in front of him, and it looked bad to him. I mean, he just looked at it like, mm-mm, which is remarkable because he puts everything in his mouth, everything. But he looked at that cupcake and just had to kind of look at it for a second, and I'm like, take a bite, buddy. Take a bite, man. Everybody's taking. And once he took a bite, he was convinced, and that thing was gone in about 4 seconds because he knew that was good, and he had to trust his dad. So you can trust your Heavenly Father that generosity is not only good for the people that receive, it's good for you. And so walk out that door today and taste and see that God is good, and he knows what he's talking about. Let's be a generous people because God has been so generous to us. So let's pray. So Father, we pray that your words would come alive, and that the words of Jesus, and when he said that it's more blessed to give than to receive, that that would be true in our lives, that we would just take another step, that we take one more step and to be more generous and to trust that you can take care of us. Father, we pray for these kiddos in Malawi that they would be blessed beyond even that 5,000. Help us to get creative and courageous. Help us to trust you with a radical trust that has our hands open. And we've been set free from the bondage of our selfish desires, and help us to tap into something so much more and something so much more refreshing. We love you. Thank you for Jesus and the gift of Christmas. It's in his name. Amen. Love you guys. Thank you.
You've been listening to the Mission 6-8 podcast. Follow us at twitter.com/mission68 and facebook.com/mission68. Mission Community Church. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly.